Good evening. Thank you very much, Brother Gary. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. On my consideration of ministry, coming here or here at Shirley Heights during these days, he had purposed to, on Wednesdays, to share on the general theme, the pursuit of holiness, and on Sunday to deal with Christmas themes. I've been exercised, I believe, before the Lord to change somewhat, and that is to continue to pursue the theme, pursuit of holiness, on Wednesdays and Sunday evenings, and deal with Christmas themes on Sunday morning. So therefore, we ask that you turn to Romans chapter 12 as we read with you from this particular chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. If you were here on Wednesday evening, you would remember that we commenced our ministry on the subject, the pursuit of holiness. And we mentioned that the pursuit of holiness is God's eternal purpose for all those who belong to him. We mentioned that from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. So we note there in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 5, that we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him. And so we note that way back in eternity past, holiness was on the mind and heart of God for all those who belong to him. We had made some mention of passages in our introduction from Genesis, of course, Genesis chapter 1, where it says that in verses 26 and 27, that God made us in his image. And we mentioned at that time that we believe, among other things that might be realized in that particular truth, the fact that God has made us in his image and in his likeness, the emphasis is representation. Because, you see, God's interest is that he have representation upon this earth, that people will represent him in matters of life and godliness, that others might become aware of the fact of his divine presence among them. Now we know that God is everywhere, don't we? We won't gainsay that because that makes him God. For we read in the Word of God that if we made our bed in hell, God is there. If we take the wings of the morning and fly away, God is there. And so wherever we are, it is true that the presence of God is there. God fills the universe. But you see, although that is true, there is really no representation in that as far as people generally becoming aware of the presence of God. But you see, when it comes to you and I, when it comes to believers, when it comes to those persons who have been to Jesus for the cleansing power and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then there is representation there. There is a relationship that people could identify with that makes them aware of the presence of God. And so then, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," there was the interest of representation. Of course, also we have, as we mentioned on Wednesday evening, that in the book of 1 Peter, as Peter exhorted this Christian that was scattered abroad, one of the things he said to them, that they were to be holy, as God was holy. And this was an emphasis that was necessary then, it is necessary now, that God's people be holy, because God is holy, and we are representing Him. We are representing Him. We also mentioned that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, John, as he also writes to the believers, he says to them, "We ought to walk even as he walked." Emphasis again, representation. And so we ought, that's a moral obligation, for us to walk as he walked, the one that we are related to. Because man needs to know and see a demonstration of holiness in their midst. And this can only be true through those who belong to the Lord. And there were other things we mentioned. And we went on to deal with the first aspect of our subject, and that was positional holiness. The fact that when a person becomes a Christian, they are brought into a relationship with God and a standing with God that makes them perfect in the sight of God. Now, I know this is very difficult to understand, because when we look at ourselves, there is anything but perfection. But you see, we are looking through our own eyes. But when we look through the eyes of God, we see perfection. This is why, as we noted on Wednesday evening, that the believer is called a holy nation. A holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. They are created in true holiness and righteousness, the Word of God tells us. It also tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 that we are holy and beloved. And also we are a holy priest. Now this is how God sees us. This is how God sees us, because by faith in the Lord Jesus, we have been brought into a standing with Him. We have been brought into a standing with Him in the which Christ then is to us holiness. And this is what God sees. But this evening, we want to flip the coin, as it were, and not talk about so much the positional as to talk about the practical holiness. The practical holiness, because after all, that which is positional is fundamental to our relationship with the Lord. But that which is practical is fundamental to our fellowship with the Lord. You see, one has to do with relationship, a relationship that cannot change if we are truly the Lord, but a fellowship that can. A fellowship that can be broken. A fellowship that may not be enjoyed if there is not that practical holiness. Therefore, if you and I are going to know a fellowship with God, a meaningful fellowship with God that touches every aspect of our life and our associations and the situations of our life and bring to us the kind of spiritual power and fortitude, then you and I are going to have to know something about the practicalness of holiness. And this is taught so ably in the Word of God. And this is what we've read with you in Romans chapter 12 in the first couple verses. Now when we think then of practical holiness, and that means that which we experience day by day, that which other people see, that which other people become affected by, then of course when we think of this, we think of our state rather than standing, our state before God. And this is brought about then by surrender. This is brought about by surrender. And as I mentioned, it's fundamental to fellowship with God. You know, beloved, I believe one of the greatest experiences of the believer's life in this life is to know a meaningful fellowship with God. Down through the years, there have been men who traversed the scene and who knew an intimacy with God, an intimacy with God in spiritual fellowship that set them apart, and people knew that they had been with Christ. And so, beloved, this is what God wants all of us to experience. He wants all of us to know this. It is unfortunate that a lot of us as Christians do not know this kind of fellowship, know this kind of relationship with the Lord. It's unfortunate. Some of us just tolerate our Christian life. The Christian life was never intended to be tolerated. The Christian life has been intended to be enjoyed. Do you enjoy it? Do you thrill to know that you are a Christian? Oh, I wonder if when someone asks you, how you doing? Well, I'm struggling along in this life, you know. You know the Lord, I should say, yeah, I know the Lord, but oh, this is a hard life. But I'll tell you the truth, that's not enjoying it. I met a brother today over at the hotel where we went to have, invited to have lunch, and this brother came up to me and I shook his hand and I said, brother, tell me, how you doing? How you doing? He says, man, he says, if I was doing any better, it takes you and I to enjoy it. I thought that was nice. He said, it'll take the both of us really to handle it. Well, I believe that's what God wants. Don't you think so? I believe that with all of my heart. He wants us to enjoy. But you know, in order to enjoy that kind of fellowship, there has to be a surrender. A surrender to the Lord. Now here in Romans chapter 12, it speaks of surrender of our body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Note this word, holy. 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 Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is he saying? If the sacrifice is not holy, it is not acceptable unto God. I believe it goes back, of course. It goes back to the picture in the Old Testament when a sacrifice was brought. The sacrifice had to meet certain specifications. It had to meet certain requirements. You couldn't bring any old kind of animal to the Lord to sacrifice. You remember God sided with his people on one occasion. And they were bringing lame animals. They were bringing blind animals. Animals that they couldn't sell and that they certainly would not enjoy if they slaughtered it for meat. And so the Lord chided them and said, why don't you give it to your boy? Why don't you give it to those people that you love, those other people? Take it and give it to them. See if they would accept it. And yet you bring it to me. I'm not interested, he said, in that kind of sacrifice. It has to be holy. Without which it will not be accepted by God. And so, there is to be this surrender. Now note with me very quickly, the body represents the totality of one's life and activity. It represents the totality of one's life and activity. And this is why, you see, a lot is placed upon what we do in this body. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that everything that we do in this body, we are going to give an account for, right? At the judgment seat of Christ. You see, everything we think, everything we say, everything we do. I've said it here before, I say it again, I say it everywhere I go, really, because I believe it so strongly. The moment a person becomes a Christian, the moment a person surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, everything from that moment will be brought into account before God, no matter what it is. Everything. Our entire life. You see, because from that moment of commitment, from that moment of surrender to Jesus Christ, you become His property and you are answerable to Him. Now, whether you want to face that or not, whether you want to accept that fact or not, it is true. The Bible bears it out. This is why, you see, the thing that's going to be determined or judged at the judgment seat of Christ is not our position as being saved. Oh, no. Matter of fact, our being at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be because we have that position through faith in Jesus Christ. But when we come to the judgment seat, the thing that's going to be talked about by God Himself is going to be the things we have done. Whether they be good or whether they be evil, the Bible says. That's why it's important for you and I to understand and realize that the body is representative of the totality of one's life and activity. And so then, surrender to the Lord is necessary for moral change and control. For moral change and control. Now this comes out of our passage, of course. For it says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, a surrender is necessary for moral change and control. One of the greatest problems plaguing the Christian community is an uncontrolled life, uncontrolled morals. It is sad but true as far as what's happening. People are doing that which is right in their own eyes. They are living promiscuous lives, and of course, they claim to be Christians. This is a tremendous plague among the people of God. And this is why, you see, Paul says, if we surrender our bodies wholly to God, there will be a transformation in these bodies, a reviewing of our minds, a change will take place. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27 tells us, there will be a control of our bodies. Paul says, I keep my body under. I control it. It's like a wild horse. You see, there are passions raging in our bodies, and it's like a wild horse wanting to prance and get out of control. But you see, Paul says, I grab the reins and I control that wild horse. I bring it under control. I bring my body under. And my friend, the practical side of holiness is demonstrated in God's people keeping themselves under control. Unknowing moral change. Knowing moral change, keeping our bodies under. Also is necessary, not only for change, moral change and control, it's also necessary for the proper use of our members. A proper use of our members. Now in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, we read these words. Romans chapter 6, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Note it. Yielding our members unto righteousness and holiness. Oh, this is so important. It's so important, friends, the adequate or necessary for the proper use of our members. We are to yield them to the Lord. I said when I was preaching in Marsh Harbor in October, and I said it here Wednesday, of course, but I didn't say this. I said, you know, when a person becomes a Christian, when a person becomes a Christian, they are never the same. They will never, ever be the same. And I went on, of course, to say, as I ministered there, talking about or illustrating the fact that we are never the same. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about the fact of change. And you'll never be the same. If you backslide, you'll be the most miserable person on the face of God's earth. Because, you see, you will have in you implanted God's nature. And listen, you will never be the same. But I was telling them, a matter of fact, just before I went, when I was in Abercone, When I was in Maniwaukee, I went on to Freeport to an anniversary service. And we were there talking, some of us older brothers who... some left and living in the States, and we were talking about old times, and one was saying that they were in a meeting in one of our assemblies, and a brother said something, and another one sort of rebuffed him, and said some things, and the brother went to him and said, boy, looked up at him and took his fist and put in his face, said, you should be glad this is saved. You see, you're never the same. You're never the same. What he was saying, if this was not saved, you would be in trouble tonight. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, a change takes place. A change takes place. And when we yield our members unto holiness, beloved, we demonstrate what these members have been created for by the hands of God. They have been created for holiness. For holy activity, for holy demonstrations, yes. These members of ours, they will be they're necessary for the proper use of the members of our bodies. Also, necessary, the surrender is necessary for the adequate manifestation of our abilities. Now, we have that here in this passage as well. You see, as I mentioned, the body is representative of the totality of one's life and ability. It is through these bodies that God works. That's why Paul is so concerned that we surrender our bodies unto the Lord wholly. Because, as someone has said, God has no other eyes but our eyes. He has no other hands but our hands. He has no other feet but our feet. Remember, God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and so its only way of manifestation to others is through the body of this body of ours. That's why the Bible says our bodies are the dwelling place of God. He lives within us. And so as we yield ourselves to Him, as we surrender to Him, we adequately manifest our ability. Verse 6 says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, a ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, and so forth and so on. You see, we manifest our ability when we yield our bodies to the Lord. If you are not yielded to the Lord, you are not gonna adequately manifest your abilities for Him. Matter of fact, you ain't gonna do much. You're not gonna do much. You could be a great critic. And I mean, doesn't take much to be a critic. It doesn't take much to pull down. It takes everything to build up. But if your body is surrendered to God,
see the adequate manifestation of your abilities. You will not only know your gifts and abilities, you will want to exercise them for the glory of God among the people of God. Because abilities and gifts are given for the edification of the body of Christ. If you have a gift of singing, if your body is surrendered to the Lord, you'll sing. No one would have to run behind you to say, what would you sing? You'll say, put my name down to sing. Yeah? If you could give a little word, you won't wait till you become coerced to give a little word. You'll say, you know, I make myself available to you any time you want me to give a little word. You would want to exercise your ability. This is what surrendering your body wholly to the Lord. That those bodies be set apart. The fundamental meaning of holiness really is sanctification or being set apart. Set apart for God. Nothing else. No one else. But for God. And when we do that, we adequately manifest our abilities. And here in Romans chapter 12, we have Paul as he writes to the Romans, seeking to exhort them to surrender their bodies to the Lord. Also, it is necessary for the demonstration of Christian character. The demonstration of Christian character. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer. Listen, Christian character is realized as we surrender to the Lord. As we surrender our bodies to the Lord. It's necessary for the demonstration of Christian character. We need it today, don't we? One of the greatest needs in our world today is the demonstration of Christian character. One of the problems is you have difficulty in knowing the difference. You know, who is who. And that is sad. Because it should never be. You know, when I was in 1979, the folk in the Faroe Islands had all my family to come because they wanted me to stay just a little longer, and they had all my family to come to spend a couple of weeks, and it was an interesting trip. But on our way back, we came through London, and we went on a little tour to visit Madame Tussauds, the wax museum, where they have life-size figures. I almost said live figures. Life-size figures. I remember when I walked with my children and my wife, I wanted to know where to go. So I went up to this man who was dressed there to me like a person who gave information. And I went up and I commenced to speak, and to my surprise, it was a wax figure. But it looked so real. Looked so real. But it wasn't the real thing. And we're living in an age when it's difficult to tell who is who. And that should never be. Because there is something about the persons who know the Lord. There's something about them, however moral and upright other people might live. There is something about the child of God that makes a difference. That a person should be able to look and see, yes, they have been with Jesus. There is a difference. And so surrender to the Lord is necessary for the demonstration of Christian character. On our jobs, in our business, all of those things are mentioned here. In our attitude towards others, our care for others, in hospitality, and so forth, and so on. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Suggesting, you know, that not being slothful in business is a way of serving the Lord. Being servant in spirit is a way of serving the Lord, demonstrating this Christian character, this Christian life that we have. Very quickly, note with me, not only that this demands, this practical holiness demands the surrender of the body, but also it is important to holiness. Or let me say it this way, note the importance of holiness. First of all, to society. You and I, the Bible says, are salt and light. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what we are. That cannot be changed, beloved. If I understand grammar, English, the English language, that's any at all, and that's very little that it says to me. That says to me, it's a state of being. It's a state of being. Ye are the salt of the earth. You could be nothing else as a Christian. Did you know that? You could be nothing else. You could be bad salt. You could lose your savor, but you'll still be salt. Now, you don't want to be bad salt, right? No, we don't want to be bad salt. You are the light of the world. That does not change, my friend. But listen, you could be a bad light. Your light could be dimmed because of various things. But God wants your light to shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You don't want to be a bad light. You don't want to hide your light under a bushel. God wants it to be placed in a conspicuous place that others might see it. Remember, the Bible tells us that we are to shine as light in a wicked and perverse generation. And this is a wicked and perverse generation in which we are living. And we are to shine as light. We are to shine as light, as the Word of God tells us. As the Word of God tells us. All right, not only is it important to the society, but also to the saints. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I mentioned we are to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And so, a holy life is necessary for the Christian. It's necessary for you as an individual as we consider the facts of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's also necessary for other believers to influence and to help them to live for the glory of the Lord. Also, it is necessary to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, I think we have some interesting words. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11. Seeing then, you have it, I read. Seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? In all holy living and godliness. What things are going to be dissolved? Everything you have, everything you know, all that we see around us, one of these days are going to disappear. The earth and all that therein is going to pass away as with a great noise. My, I wonder what's going to happen to the Jehovah's Witnesses when that happens. You see, they are working to find a place on this earth that's going to be destroyed. I said to one some time ago, I said, what are you going to do when the earth passes away? You're going to hang on a cloud? Because the Bible says it's going to pass away. And it's a thing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Note now, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. If you have a reference Bible, you will note in the margin, an alternate reading. which I believe is what the original text is saying. Looking for and hastening the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know? When God's people surrender to Him and live a life of holiness, it hastens the coming of Christ. It hastens the coming of Christ. Have you ever asked yourself why the Lord is tarrying, if He is tarrying? Why He hasn't come yet? I wonder if the Lord has not come as yet because, number one, we are not living holy lives, and He is going to bring us into circumstances where we will be forced to live lives that are holy and separated unto Him. I wonder. Because you know one of the things John cried, even so come Lord Jesus. Now I believe John was ready and lived a holy life. But I believe the pressures, the thing that John went through, created in him a longing for the coming of the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord has to bring us into a kind of situation that we will long for Him to come, hastening the coming of our Lord. It's necessary. Surrender to the Lord is necessary. It's necessary to a life of holiness. And as I mentioned, its importance, it hastens the second coming of Christ. Note also that it pleases God. Holiness pleases God. This is what we have in the first 7 verses of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The first 7 verses there in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to close with this. We have the fact that God is pleased with a life of holiness. You see, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is dealing with walking with the Lord. First verse says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And it goes on to talk about holiness. The preceding verse in chapter 3, it says, to the end that we may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And so here, Paul is saying to walk with God, to walk with Him in holiness, is to please Him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Hebrews comments on that verse. Verse 24 of Genesis chapter 5. It says he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so he walked with God. And so it's surrender is necessary in order to please the Lord. In order to please the Lord. The pursuit of holiness. God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose. You know, I would have said, if I went on with my third point, and I must close, the personal achievement in this pursuit of holiness, which is fundamental to personal assurance and enjoyment. It's fundamental, holiness is fundamental to relationship with God. It is fundamental to fellowship with God. It's fundamental to personal assurance and enjoyment. You will never, hear me beloved, you will never have full assurance of your salvation if your life is not committed to the pursuit of holiness. If you're not living for the Lord as you should, you will never have assurance of salvation. You will never, my friend, have that personal assurance and enjoyment. You will never, because contingent then on the pursuit of holiness is the assurance and enjoyment of your Christian life. God wants you to know the assurance. Someone has said, if you're not sure you have it, you certainly won't enjoy it. Huh? You won't enjoy it. If you're not sure you have it, you won't share it. God wants you to know that personal achievement, the pursuit of holiness. If I were to continue, I would have mentioned that it's necessary for the divine completion. The fact that it's fundamental to eternal bliss. You know, holiness is going to be the basis of our blissful eternity. At that time, we are going to be completely changed and be like our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, beloved, in closing, do you have that desire in your heart to be holy before God? To live a life that is set apart for Him? That is demonstrative of your relationship with Him? Do you have that desire? I trust that longing is in your heart, like it's in mine. And day by day, you would seek to know a life of holiness before Him and before the world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask that your eternal purpose would be our purpose, and that we might indeed have a deep longing in our soul to be holy and without blame before you, that you might be able to manifest your life through us to a gainsaying world and convince them that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else, and the fact that you are the only one who can bring into their lives that which is necessary for a life of happiness and hope and blessing. We thank you for the provisions made through the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross for all of us, for those of us who are saved, that we might be in pursuit of a holy life before thee. And for those who are not saved, that they might enter into a relationship with you. A relationship that is good for time and better for eternity. Bless your word to us this evening, we pray. And as we continue to share together around your word, we pray that you would be glorified and we would be built up in our most holy faith to your glory. For we pray as we ask your parting benediction in Jesus' name. Amen.